as they're exiting quietly, or not quietly, I was thinking, I've come across people in my life who get really upset about things being used in the wrong way. Sometimes they're kind of like not important things, right? So I had a sports teacher in high school. He used to really get upset when we used to kick the volleyball. Like a volleyball, it's light, it goes really high up in the air, it's a great thing to kick. But apparently you're not supposed to kick the volleyball, and so he would endlessly say to us, don't kick the volleyball. So that was his thing. Growing up, my mum is a sewer, someone who sews, and she had special scissors. And apparently, special scissors, if you're a sewer, maybe they cost lots of money, I don't know, but they're really good for cutting things, yeah? So if your mum had special scissors, then you might have grown up knowing that, you know, you don't use the special scissors to kind of like go out in the garden and cut plants, all right? So there are things that we know, if they're used in the wrong way, then we'll get in trouble for using them. Yeah, you with me? Some of these people who are like that, yeah. And we know too that we don't like being used in the wrong way either. Like if you go down to the plaza, you're wearing a light blue shirt in Big W, and someone comes up to you and says, oh, excuse me, where's the computer section? Then, you know, we don't like that. You know, we think, oh, wait a minute, well, and you realize, oh, they think that I'm an employee here. And so you have that struggle. You know, what do I do? Do I correct them, or do I actually point them to the computer section? Because we know where the computer section is, and it's kind of helpful. So, but we don't like being used in the wrong way. Or if we're walking out of a restaurant and someone just, you know, calls us over and asks for a jug of water, and we look again, we're in a white shirt and black trousers, like, oh, I dressed the wrong way for a restaurant. Someone thinks I'm a waiter, but I like this white shirt. What do I do? You know, we don't like being used in the wrong way. And actually, we don't like it of other people. Like we get that, you know, a sports team kicking a volleyball, it's not the end of the world, man, you know. But if other people are used in the wrong way, wow, that is really where we rightly get upset. So if we hear about children being taken as child soldiers, then man, we get upset about that. Or if we hear about girls being trafficked for the sex industry, then oh, that is something that we just get, you know, riled up. Or if we hear about factories that are making clothing, or mines that have, you know, children working there, we just think about the loss that they have of their, you know, upbringing, the joy of being kids, and we get really rightly upset when kids or when people are misused and taken in the wrong way. So we get that sense of righteous anger when things are used in the wrong way, or things are misused. So you understand that kind of process. But what I want to bring to you today, what I kind of want to speak about, is that I believe that in our world and in our culture today, so often Jesus is seen in the wrong way. He's kind of used in the wrong way and understood in an incorrect way, that if we actually understood him in the right way, then things would be very different. So I actually think that there are a lot of people who look at Jesus and they say that Jesus, you know, was loving and kind. And don't get me wrong, Jesus was loving and kind, but that's what they think when they think about Jesus. Or they think Jesus was a great guy who went and spent time with the poor. And he did, it's the truth, but that's the main thing that they think about Jesus. Or that he was incredibly moral in the things that he did. You know, he had great morals, and so we want to have morals like Jesus. Think about Jesus, he's the great moral expert, and that's kind of their thing that they think. Or that he spoke up against injustices, he spoke out against the religious elite of his time. You know, when we think about Jesus in all of these ways, they can be true in and of themselves, but if that's all we think about Jesus, if that's kind of the limit that we think about Jesus, then our view of Jesus is incorrect. It's not full. It's not complete. It's actually not hitting the main point, the main thing that he was. And I don't want to convince you out of my own words. Today I'm going to try to convince you and bring my point forward out of the people who actually spent time with Jesus. Because when you look at the Bible, when we look at the biographies, the story of Jesus' life that was written down for us through the writers of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, through the writers of the rest of the New Testament, each of them absolutely agree with the reality that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus was God. They believe that. He did great things. They believe that he was morally good. He loved people, that he went out of his way to help the poor. But ultimately, the big thing that they wanted everyone to know, the big picture, the purpose that they wanted to put forward, that was that Jesus was God. That's a big step, right? That's a big jump from Jesus is just a good guy to Jesus is God. That's a massive leap, but that's one that each of the writers of the New Testament wanted to make sure that everyone else following understood, that everyone else following kind of grabbed onto that reality. Then each of them wrote in different ways from different angles. They would write and say, well, Jesus died. And I think we understand that. We get that Jesus died. We see kind of like people wearing crosses because that's how Jesus died. If you went back 2,000 years and wore a cross, everyone would think that you are really weird and gruesome and sadistic, right? Because that was a sign of punishment and death. But nowadays we have, you know, crosses on our church buildings and people wear them as jewelry. This instrument of torture has shifted for us and has become a symbol of hope. It's shifted because Jesus died on a cross. Now, again, a lot of people can grab that kind of sense. Okay, I get it. Jesus was good. He did all these good things and he died on a cross. And let's leave it there. Let's leave Jesus to being a good moral man in history. Let's leave Jesus to be the guy that came and brought about rights for the poor. You know, he came and he healed some people. That's good. You know, I don't really believe in miracles, but you know, he did something good to poor and hurting people. Let's just kind of leave Jesus there. And let's put a lid on the rest of the stuff, because the rest of the stuff seems pretty weird that he is God. But then every one of the people who followed Jesus, who in the early church were his followers, didn't just believe that he was God, and I know that's a big jump, and they didn't just believe that he died on the cross. But each of the people who followed Jesus, these disciples, 11 of the 12 Judas who took his own life, 11 who were left, out of them, 10 went to their own deaths because of what they believed. 10 of them were martyred because of their faith, and church history tells us that the 11th, he was put onto an island, he was imprisoned on an island because of what he believed. They believed that Jesus was the Son of God, big jump, I know, that he died on a cross, and we can accept that, but they also believed that this same Jesus who did all of these great things, who said he was God, died on a cross, but then rose again after being dead. That is the thing that each of them believed and lived for because of what Jesus said he was. Now that, I think, in our culture, that's something that people don't want to accept quite as easily as that Jesus was a nice guy. That he was kind of a sage, a prophet, like someone, a holy guy. But the writers of the New Testament did not write what we have today to try to encourage us to believe that Jesus was good. They wanted to write what they wrote because they believed that who he was is who he said he was, the Son of God. And his actions in going to the cross was not just a good man dying for what he believed, but it was God coming to the earth and through his sacrificial death. That was the means that everyone else before then, that time and into the future could have forgiveness for our sins because of that sacrifice. That's what the early church writers believed. That can be a big jump. A lot of us here might be thinking, wow, that, like, I can get Jesus was a good guy, but that he rose again? Now that is a step too far. And interestingly, there were people in the early church that started to believe this as well. They believed themselves to be a bit too intellectual for this kind of miracle kind of stuff. And so they started the belief that Jesus was just a good moral guy, that he did amazing things, but let's just leave him in the grave. And so Paul, who was actually a guy who also didn't believe in Jesus until Jesus showed up in a blinding light and changed Paul's life. Paul was really an intellectual and academic guy, and when Jesus came and changed him, he became a passionate follower of Jesus and someone who went and told so many people about him. So he wrote a book that ends up in our New Testament called 1 Corinthians, and he's writing to this group of people that basically said that the resurrection wasn't real. And so he wrote to them, and he said in 15, verse 14, he said, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." That's kind of the level that Paul put Jesus' resurrection. He said, if Christ has not been raised, if the resurrection didn't happen, then all of our preaching, we can just throw it out and get rid of it. Or all of our preaching is for nothing. We can just throw out all of the stuff that's in the New Testament, get rid of it all. It's all for nothing if Jesus didn't rise. That was how important Paul believed the resurrection was, that it wasn't just a thing that maybe happened. He believed it was something so core and instrumental to the whole of Christianity that he believed that without it, his preaching was useless, that you can just get rid of it all. He goes on then in verse 17 and says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are also lost." So if Christ hasn't been resurrected, then he's saying that what Jesus said about himself coming back to life, well, that wasn't true either. And if Jesus is a liar, then everything that he said about coming and forgiving sins, that's a lie as well. You've got to leave that and take that out of your minds as well. You can't believe that Jesus died for sins and also said he was going to bring himself back to life. But if he didn't, then you've got to take away the first thing he said as well. He's saying if that's what you believe about how your sins are taken away, then forget it all. And then for those who have fallen asleep, he said in his words, that's actually in those days that meant that they had died. Man, for those who have died believing this, well, who knows where they are? They're lost. You know, they died believing that Jesus could take their sins, but if Jesus didn't come back to life, if Jesus wasn't resurrected, and if the whole sin thing didn't take place, then where are they? We don't know. They're lost somewhere. They're out there believing in the wrong thing. He goes on and he says, he gets a little bit harder. He says, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people the most to be pitied." Ouch. Man, Paul is harsh on this whole resurrection thing, right? If only for this life we have hope in Christ. He's saying if this didn't happen, if Christ's life was all a lie, if everything that you've read about him in the Gospels was not actually true, then living for him now is also a lie, and we should be pitied. What he's saying is, then if you've lived your whole life thinking that to be a good person, to not lie, is the right thing to do, man, you should be pitied, because there are times in your life where you could have lied. Huh, I could have lied heaps. That would have been great. I could have lied at all the wrong times. That would have made my life a whole lot easier. I wouldn't have had to own up when I did the wrong thing. You know, all of that reason why I didn't lie, well that's taken away, because if Christ's resurrection is a lie, if everything Christ stands on is a lie, if all of that moral teaching and goodness is a lie, well I can just get rid of it all. Or if you've got in your mind, well, I held out, I didn't sleep with my now wife, until we got married, because the Bible said that's what I should have done. Well, man, I should be pitied, because I wasted all those years, because all I was doing was living up to the Bible. And if the Bible's not true, then what was I doing all of that time? Or those people who welcomed you on the door on the way in, man, what were they're wasting their time. Or the worship team up here, they're worshiping a lie. So the people who are looking after our kids this morning, they're doing it believing that they're kind of doing the right thing and they're honoring God by their service. They should be pitied. We should laugh at these people. But what about those people that put money into the offering bag? Oh man, what fools. They've been giving away a tenth of what came in. They're giving back to God and paying my wage and for the building, the Easter festival, the money goes overseas. Those people should be pitied if Christ didn't rise again. Those people are a joke, right? Like they're living for a lie. All of those things that they're doing is pointless if Jesus didn't come back to life. Thankfully, there's a verse 20. Because this is pretty low, right? You're feeling like, man, the pastor's beating me up this morning. What is he doing? What is this about? Thankfully, verse 20 says, but, and thank goodness there's a but, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Hallelujah. Amen for that. Could be a good amen moment. Anyone? Amen. Whew. Thank goodness the sermon didn't end there, right? Like, thank goodness Paul kept writing. Because Christ has been raised from the dead. This is a reality. So we don't have to kind of look at all of the things that we've been trying to do to seek to be like God and to live up to His standards, to follow and honor Him with the things that we do, to even become part of this community and to be with other Christians as He calls us to regularly meet together. This isn't a lie because Christ has been risen from the dead. Amen. Woo, I'm hoping to get a bit of energy out of that because this is today that we're talking about here. So often we get this, you know, we hear about people who want to take a part of the gospel and say, oh, well, I just want to believe in Jesus being a good person. You know, when I look at it, you know, I believe that, you know, this about Jesus, but I'm going to ignore the resurrection. You know, I want to believe that he was a good guy. He was, you know, like a great moral teacher. But man, I don't want to believe he was the Son of God. That is a step too far. You know, often people want to believe in the Jesus that kind of like helps their view in some way of life. But Paul's saying, and if you don't believe in the resurrection, get rid of the rest of it. Because we have to take that to other areas of life and kind of say, well, you know, I believe, officer, that the speed limit should be 20 kilometres more than what it is. We're still going to get a ticket, right? Like what our beliefs are doesn't actually make it the truth. What we believe doesn't mean it's right. We've got to kind of weigh that up against the whole breadth of different things. If we say, I believe you're going to be my wife, and if she doesn't agree, well, you've just thrown something out there and it's going to be really weird from now on, or, you know, you've got to have a lot of work to do that. You know, just because you believe it doesn't always make it so. If you say, you know, I believe that I'm right on this test, but your answers are wrong, then you're not going to pass the test. There are a lot of things in life that we can say we believe, but if they're not true, then we can believe it all we like, but it doesn't make it so. And so in this, Paul's saying, you can believe that Jesus did all these great things. You can believe that Jesus was a great moral teacher and all this stuff. But if you don't also believe, if you're not consistent with what you believe and hold true, then you might as well get rid of it all and just ignore and walk away. Because the Bible doesn't give us an option of picking and choosing what we are to believe. The Bible says, and the whole crux, the whole central theme of the Gospels is that Jesus came and he died, but that he rose again because he is God. That's what the Bible says. And we live in a world that is often trying to kind of push and push away and take the bits that they want. We live in a world that really desires to have the parts that helps our lives to feel better, but oftentimes doesn't have a consistent view of Christianity or a consistent view of life. And so I want to encourage you to have a look at the broader picture here. Now this time around Easter every year, I haven't noticed it so much this year, but in years gone past, it's often a time where TV stations love to put on different documentaries that kind of hack out the legs of Christianity. That kind of want to say, well, we've heard that this happened, but actually in reality, something different was the case. And I saw one a couple of years ago, and it said that they had found a coffin, and it said on the side of the coffin, Jesus, son of Mary. And in the language, Yeshua is like Jesus. And they believed them. They got kind of like academic people and they said, oh, well, this clearly proves, because there was bones within the coffin, oh, this proves that this was Jesus' coffin and, you know, he didn't actually rise again. And I watched a part of this because it made me ill a little bit through. But like, I was watching this going, wait a minute. You know, Yeshua, I mean, we translate then onto Jesus as kind of a name, but Yeshua, most of the rest of the world kind of has translated that through to Joshua or has kept it as Yeshua. And you know, you look into it and you find, well, Joshua was very common, or Yeshua was a very common name in Jesus' time. And then Mary, Jesus' mother, well, the most common name for women in that time was Mary. So to imagine that there was a boy named Yeshua and a mother named Mary, you know, that you start to think, oh, okay, wow. See, that just kind of like totally wrecks this view that this coffin could have been Jesus. And then we understand that Jesus wasn't even placed in a coffin, but in a tomb. And we start to tear apart this documentary, this view that even academics or scholars kind of believed. And then there was another one that I saw that believed that because the gospel writers, the people who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the New Testament, because they wrote it so far apart from when it actually happened, that they said it was like decades afterwards, that surely they didn't believe the details. They couldn't remember those details that kind of came about. And again, it made me think, all right, decades, it was decades, and it was. They lived out, you know, Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and it wasn't for 20 to 40 years later that they wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke and John and the other writings in the New Testament. The documentary was right on that fact, because originally they thought Jesus was going to return right away, and so they didn't write it down until later. But it made me think, decades, is decades something that we would forget an important event or even unimportant things? Do we actually remember things that happened 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago? And I scratched my head and thought, I wonder, do I remember? How much do I remember from that far away? Could the disciples have actually made this up because they couldn't really remember what happened, you know, 20 or 30 or 40 years ago? And then I thought, well, 20 years ago, what was a song? Because songs aren't the most important thing in the world, but we seem to remember them, right? And I thought to myself, oh, okay, and so I looked it up. And interesting, 20 years ago, there was a one-hit wonder, a Spanish song. So I'm not expecting you guys to remember the words. But there was a song that kind of hit the charts, and it goes, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, Macarena, dun-dun-dun-dun, Macarena, dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, Macarena. Wow, you guys remember something that's 20 years ago. Can you believe that? Your memory of something insignificant, as a song that, you know, wrote 20 years ago, you can remember the main kind of catch cry from that song. And then I thought, well, what was 30 years ago? And 30 years ago, there was one song that kind of hit the charts, and I actually had this as a record, one of the only records I ever had, but it was a record called Bad, which wasn't really good, obviously, but, you know, a record called Bad. Does anyone know who wrote this record Bad, or who sung it? Wow, you got 30 years ago. You remember something 30 years ago. Something that's fairly insignificant, that doesn't play an important part of your lives today, but somewhere in the back of your mind, you've remembered. And then I thought, man, no, some people here would probably remember when man first walked on the moon. Does anyone remember? Is anyone kind of, wow, there are hands here of people. That was 37 years ago. Wow, some people, does anyone remember like Charles and Di getting married? I know a little bit sad now. Charles and Di getting married 30 years ago. I remember being in primary school and remembering kind of seeing parts of that. So there are things that we remember 30 years ago. Some of you can cast your mind back and remember things 40, 50 years ago. Is that because we have incredible memories? You know, do I remember Macarena because I've got a great memory? No, ask my wife, I don't. But what I can say is that if someone died that you had lived with for 3 years and then 3 days later rose again after being dead, I don't know about you, but I think I would remember that event in history, right? Like that would be something that would be burnt into my mind that I would never forget. And so here, we need to look at the resurrection and say, wow, man, did this happen? Is this actually a reality? Is this something that we can really trust what the disciples said? Can we trust the words of Scripture that say that Jesus did not only die, but He also came back to life? Because if we can trust those Scriptures, if we can trust and believe in the realities of what people believed 2,000 years ago, and Paul actually later on in this chapter of chapter 15, he says, because he was writing not long after, 30 years after, he said, look, if you don't believe me, go back to Jerusalem. There are people alive there who saw Jesus. So we can't do that. We're separated through time. But Paul was saying to these people in Corinth, he said, hey, go back there to Jerusalem. Ask around and see what people are saying, because there are still people alive there who saw Jesus after he was dead, raised back to life. There were people alive who saw the resurrected Jesus. And so, the thought that I want to bring to you, the challenge to kind of wrap this up, is to say, either in life, we take this or we leave it. Either in life, we say, Jesus, everything you have said about yourself, everything we have, whether it's that he is a great moral teacher, that he cared for the poor, that he went out of his way to connect with the lowly, that whether it was that he fought against injustice of his time, that he spoke out against the religious leaders who were saying the wrong, whatever it was that it fits into the comfortable Jesus kind of umbrella. If we believe that, then we have got to believe that Jesus actually physically died and physically came back to life, that he is the Son of God. Because if you don't, if you just take this, then you've got to ask yourself, well, where did you get this from? Where did you get this belief from about Jesus being a good moral guy? And people kind of scratch their heads and it kind of comes out, oh, you know, my grandmother told me, or oh, you know, I remember it from RE in school, or you know, I saw it on a movie, And you go back, okay, well, where do you think they got it from? Where was the reality? Where did it come through from then? Ultimately, it's got to be that we get all of this stuff from the Bible. And the same people who wrote this told us that Jesus was the Son of God and that he died for our sins and rose again. Either we need to take it all and deal with it, process it and understand it, or we let go of the lot. One or the other. We've got to take it or leave it. And my challenge today really is to say, wow, if Jesus did all of these great things and he died and rose again, then the challenge for us is to think, well, what does that mean for my life? That Jesus said that his death was all about the forgiveness of sins. That the big picture story of the Bible is that God loves us so much that he came to live amongst us because he saw the mountain of sin that each of us have in our lives is just too hard to climb by ourselves, that we could never make our way back to a holy and loving God to be perfect like he is. We just can't do it because as we do it, we keep sinning and the mountain just keeps getting higher. We just can't reach and be good enough for God and to be in heaven, a perfect and holy place. We can't be there if we have any of that sin with us. And so Jesus tells us that through his forgiveness, through his death on the cross, we can have life. If we call out to him and ask for that, then the mountain is reduced to nothing and we get access. We can then become called a child of God, which gives us assurance in heaven when we die, and it gives us a place with God here on earth that we know his love. We start to rely on his character to live out our lives, and we start to have a part of him living within us, his Holy Spirit that he's promised us will be with us to guide us through our lives. We live the life we were designed and intended to live. That's what God has promised us. That is the great hope of the gospel. That is why we keep coming back each Sunday and we come together, because we want to encourage each other that this is the most amazing thing that could ever be. This is the greatest life that could ever be lived, that we have a God within us guiding and directing us. Doesn't that give you hope? Doesn't that give you joy? Isn't that what you want to be? And so, take it or leave it. But the middle ground is no ground at all, because Jesus died for our sins and he rose again to prove it. We worship and serve a living God, and that reality is incredible. And today, if that's never been your reality, if you've never actually kind of processed this, you're still living in the Jesus was a good guy, but you've just realized, wow, that is not what all of his followers wanted everyone to believe, but instead they wanted everyone to believe that he was the Son of God, and without him we don't have life. If that's new for you today, then I just want to pray, and this today might be the first,
this might be the greatest Easter that you've ever had, because it might be the first time that you've actually realized that Jesus is the pathway to the rest of your life. Let's pray. And Lord God, I do thank you so much for this incredible gift of life, that you show us your love through the cross. You show us your love through coming and living amongst us, and we're so grateful, Lord, for this gift of life. We're humbled to think that you would love us that much, that you, God, who are bigger than this universe, who created everything, might also have become so small to us, be a human and live amongst us. I pray, Lord, that you might work in our hearts and help us to understand that as the reality for our lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit might be moving across hearts and minds today and shifting people to realize once more that you are their God and we need you more than anything else in life. And Lord, for those who desire to receive you into their hearts, Lord God, I pray that they might do business with you, they might call upon your name, ask for forgiveness, and receive eternal life. And I pray, Lord, for those of us who have already done that you might remind us again of the gospel message so that we would have the boldness to share it. Help us, Lord, to love others like you have loved us. Help us not to be selfish with our faith, but to share it with the world around us, so that more and more people might believe and understand as we believe. Work through us and in us and around us, we pray. Change us, Lord Jesus, into your likeness, and help us to truly be the people you've created us and designed us and always wanted us to be. Pray this in your holy and mighty name. Amen. Amen.